teaching, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, hermeneutics. And tonight we're going to be looking at the big idea of the passage, and we're going to look, that's our first session. Our second session is Christian ministry, and we're going to be looking at spiritual abuse this evening. Thank you, Bob. So there are two aspects we're looking at tonight. So this is going to go around now. Please put your name on it and sign it as you go. Ralph, when it comes to you, can you put your mobile number as well so we can
get your number? Yeah, but it's usually switched off.
Okay, that's okay, is it? Okay, but we could even text and you'll get the text later when you switch on.
Yeah.
Thanks, Ralph, that'll be good. Okay. So, Jose, just also, so we know, Jose is kind of like our moderate, he's our Bible, we call him our moderator, really. He's our sort of supervisor, really, of the college. And he's the one that runs it. Bob assists me and assists Jose as well. And we thank God for these two men who give so much to it. So we'll start the first part tonight by handing over to Jose just to give us an update of where we are. And then, Jose, I've got the big idea.
Sure.
And then we'll come back to you for the abuse and we'll talk about it there. Thank
sure.
you. Okay, thank you. All right.
Okay, so last week we had Pastor Joe Long giving us tips and ideas on how to be better at preaching, or how to preach biblically. That was the basic idea from last week. And I sent out a text to most people here.
Yes.
I don't have your numbers to send you a text, but East Hill Baptist has a website, and the address is easthillbaptist.org.uk. And on here we have a section called Get Involved, and then you have Bible College, which has the syllabus there. Mm-hmm. And below that, you have the Bible College resource page, which is this page we're on right now. Yeah. So, if you look on there, you'll see the study material that we had from the first session, starting in the first half of 2016, going on to the second session up until December last year. And this week I uploaded, the notes that I took for Pastor Joe's lesson last week on biblical preaching, which can be downloaded there. So if you want to supplement your notes, you can just open this up. If you don't have Microsoft Word, I can upload a PDF version, so it's readable, and that way you can see what notes I had from last week.
Thanks, okay. Jose. Now, sure. Just to say, this is top drawer. A lot of Bible colleges don't quite do this with their lectures. You know, they have printouts and what they are, but not follow-up like we're getting. So this is really helpful for us because we, you know, it's following up on the specific lecture. It's not just general genetic notes that are coming as
right.
well.
So again, all the other, if you want to look at previous ones, they're all there. And I am working on uploading this video audio section, which hopefully in the next month or two I'll be able to get up there. So you can look back and listen to what's been taught before. That's pretty much it on there. I did just want to mention two other things that are not related to this. Mm-hmm. But Pastor Joel last week mentioned that this year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And I just thought it was interesting that last week in the news, there was some criticism of the Pope. These posters going up in Rome, basically criticizing the Pope and the things he's been doing in Rome. It just seems to be either coincidental or planned that people are putting these posters with these criticisms of the Pope. And same thing happened 500 years ago with Martin Luther when he stamped his, I don't know how many, his thesis of all the items that were wrong with the church. And the only other thing I will mention is I saw in the news today that they discovered another cave that was the Dead Sea Scroll cave with a lot of artifacts and vessels. And archaeologists believe now that because they've discovered a new cave, they believe that there are more caves out there and they're going to be exploring. Mm-hmm. And maybe they'll discover more scrolls. They believe they can discover scrolls that are much older than the current Dead Sea Scrolls mm-hmm. that are out there.
That's really encouraging. And just the significance of those discoveries is for many years they were working with the closest they could get to the Old Testament was around about 200 or 300 years before Christ. Those were the sort of writings that they had during the silent years. It's called the 400 silent years. And that's what they were using. But they were talking about that those were the closest they could get to Genesis, the closest they could get to Isaiah. Mm. And what the Dead Sea Scrolls did was they were a copy of the Bible from much earlier than what we had. Mm-hmm. So they said, look, this is from hundreds of years before. So let's compare what they're saying now with the Bible in at the time and what it was 400 years ago. Mm-hmm. Has it changed a lot? And they found that it hadn't changed much at all. Mm-hmm. The people who had copied had been very faithful. Mm-hmm. But it proved that the translation was accurate. Mm-hmm. And that was very important for the Bible, the integrity of the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's so important that God's word was protected by the people who wrote it and the scribes. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were significant and very, very strong in helping us believe the Bible to be the truth. Okay, so we're ready to start?
Yes.
Okay, so now, just to say good to see everybody, I just wanted to know, Ruby and Gloria, getting home last week, how was it getting back? Was it okay? It's
yeah,
a long way.
Mine was okay.
Was a long way? Okay. What bus did you end up taking?
With me, I hadn't gone home to my
home. Yes, that's
I went
right.
to my daughter.
Okay, and tonight?
But tonight I'm going home
to
my
Peckham,
home.
To Peckham.
So I'll see you.
You're both together.
Yeah.
So you're going to see how you do that tonight.
Yes.
Okay. What are you thinking the best way back to Peckham is tonight?
Just
going
up the road
and
get the bus.
Yeah.
The
37?
Yeah.
Opposite.
Just
opposite.
It's
just
walking
room.
Distance.
Where?
In our road.
In our road.
Road.
At the corner of your road.
Yeah.
The 37.
Yes.
Right
and
here.
And they can get off here even when they are coming from there.
Yeah.
They
okay.
can get off here.
Then they can get off there. If you take the 37 back, you can come here as well.
Yes. Yeah.
So you're going to try the 37?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. Good. Bless you. Okay. So that'll be helpful. All right. Okay. Now, let's pray. Ralph, would you pray for us, please? Thank you.
Father, we do want to thank you for bringing us all together today. We thank you for the increased number of students at the college and do pray that everybody would fit in and help them, Lord, to understand the teaching that is being given over this coming year. And we do pray particularly as we continue to learn about hermeneutics that you would help us and help Jose as he brings a presentation to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good. Well, we're making good time. I need you to, if you've got your Bibles, please take your Bibles out as we begin this part of the passage. Or if you've got your iPhones.
Did you have?
Yes.
So everyone's signed tonight so far. Please remember next week, in case we forget to tell you, is half term. Mm-hmm. And we come back in 2 weeks' time. Okay? Thank you.
Did you see my suit? So 2 weeks off, huh?
Mm-hmm. 1 week off.
1 week. Mm-hmm. 1 week. 1 week.
Yeah, that's why I was thinking school is closing for 1 week. So
we should get off for 1 week.
Yeah, because we just started, so it's 1 week, and then we've got about 4 weeks until the Easter break as well. So that will be good. Thank you.
Oh, okay.
Right. Now, we're going to start. And what I'd like you to do, please, is turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Maybe we can get it up. I don't know, Jose. Is that possible?
Yeah.
We'll be able to look at it.
We can
all watch it there.
Yeah.
That'll be helpful. Okay.
Luke chapter 10.
Verse 8. We're going to start at verse 38. Okay, at the home of Martha and Mary.
Let me make that bigger.
So now, just keep that there. Keep that there, and we'll come back to it when we need to, okay?
Yeah, this is
because we're gonna work. So now, we are talking tonight about looking for whether we're doing Bible teaching, Bible studies, or preaching, looking for the exegetical idea. Now, what does exegesis mean? What do you think exegesis means? It's an important word. Another word they use is expository preaching. Pastor Joe talked about expository preaching. Exegetical preaching is not expository. The two are different. Tonight we're looking, and Jose.
I put a definition up here for the... in the notes.
Yes.
That might be helpful.
Right, okay.
So, we have the expository sermons, which is following a book of the Bible passage by passage to allow the text to determine the point.
Right.
Then you have text sermons, which is a singular passage of the Bible is used as a jumping point to discuss a particular thesis. For example, in Corinthians, discussing love in action. And topical is using passages to support a thesis about a particular topic, for example, how to be a godly husband.
Very good.
But this is more based on text.
Right.
I mean, context.
Context.
Yeah.
Expository sermon. Being in touch, being in context. Now we're going to a fourth one tonight, exegesis, exegetical sermon. What is an exegetical sermon? What does the word exegesis mean? Okay. So the word exegesis is a Greek word which says, I'm going to dig out, I'm going to reveal, I'm going to expose, if you will. Now, if a dentist is doing exegesis, before the dentist can fix your tooth and your nerve, they've got to drill your tooth and expose the nerve. That's why they put Novocaine. So that when the nerve is exposed, it's not going to send you through the roof. But they've got to drill away at the corrupt tooth, at the germs, and they've got to drill away at the decay that has gone in your tooth. Once they drill away at the decay, and they clear it, they expose the healthy tooth, what's left. And when you go digging in a mine, you've got to sometimes dig all the clay away, all the dirt away, to expose the gold. You've got to clear away the stuff around it to get to the real. Now, that's what exegesis is. It's different to expository. Expository says, I'm going to preach and make sure what I preach is in context with the passage. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm not just going to take a verse like, let me take a verse like God's wrath and just talk about the fact that God is an angry God without saying why he's angry, what's the context of that wrath, and often balancing it out with God's love, which is also in the context. That's expository teaching. Exegesis is saying, I'm going to take a passage and I'm going to dig it. I'm going to dig deep and I'm going to clear out everything and I'm going to expose the main thing, the main idea. Now, often, you don't know it, we don't know it, but often messages that we remember, that burn into us, are messages where the pastor, the preacher, has been able to do a good exegesis. He's dug out all the other stuff, moved it away, and revealed the most powerful point, the big idea. Okay? So that is what it is. In other words, also, you're looking for that main thing. You're digging everything away to get the main thing. Exegesis is a bullet shot from a rifle. It's not a shotgun. A shotgun just tries to touch all kinds of things. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes a shotgun sermon can be very good. People will enjoy it, where you're touching on all kinds of things. And God will use that. Sometimes God will use the topical sermon to touch people in a big way. Nothing wrong. We're not saying that you shouldn't be doing the other sermons. But what we're saying is if you want to get to the real heart of a passage, you've got to dig deep. You've got to go exegesis. There's no shortcuts to this. Okay? There's no shortcuts to this. And so, okay, so you're looking for that main area, that main point in that sermon. This is not a three-point sermon, like we heard last week. Like Warren Wiersbe, we heard, is very good. I've heard him. He's very good. Where am I getting this from? I'm getting this from Dr. Haddon Robinson, who himself brought people like Warren Wiersbe to teach us. Dr. Haddon Robinson, in his book, Bible Preaching, okay, says this. He says, exegetical preaching is the communication of a biblical concept. Each sermon is the explanation, interpretation, or application of a single dominant idea supported by other ideas. In his book, Biblical Preaching, Dr. Haddon Robinson, one of the most renowned teachers of Bible preaching in the 20th and 21st century, says this. Let me read it one more time. Expository preaching, exposing it, okay, exegetical preaching, if you will, beyond just getting it in touch with the text. Expository kind of is similar, but going deeper than expository is the communication of a biblical concept, an idea, in other words. Each sermon is the explanation, interpretation, or application now of a single dominant idea supported by other ideas. In other words, each sermon that is exegetical has revealed through the hard work of digging the big idea, the main idea, the single idea of that passage. The gold nugget, if you will. Okay? So, and other ideas will support that. Okay? So, like, you remember, this is what Haddon Robinson, you remember those 3D diagrams. Have you ever got those 3D diagrams where all you see is a jumble of patterns? But if you look hard enough and long enough, suddenly a picture comes. Do you know those?
Yeah.
Have you seen those?
Yeah. Yeah, but I never saw a picture in any
you
way.
Never
saw a
picture.
Haven't been looking long
not everybody can do it, but when you see it, it's amazing. It jumps out at you. Now, those 3D pictures, that's a little bit like what we're doing. You've got to look hard. to see the picture, mm-hmm. to see the message.
Yes.
And there are no shortcuts to it, okay? Mm-hmm. All right. So, how do we do that? How do we do it? Well, the first thing we do is we understand that the letters or the books of the Bible are written as one long letter. There are no chapters, there are no verses in the original. It's just a letter. So what we've got to do is we've got to go to that letter, not the Bible that we've got now that says chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We've got to go to the letter. We've got to read the before and after and say for ourselves, what is the passage of thought that the author is saying? Where does he begin with this and where does he end with this? Okay? Where does he begin and where does he end? Okay, so that really is how you begin. You are looking for a paragraph of thought. Sajid, how are you? Welcome. Nice to see you. No. Thank you. Please sign in there. It's great to have you with us today. So we're doing biblical preaching today. Okay? And you'll pick up. So somebody tell us, Gloria, tell Sajid.
Sajil.
Tell Sajil what we've done so far.
Hello, Gloria.
What have we talked about so far?
Well, you're looking at the difference between exegetical preaching and expository teaching.
Expository. They actually are different. They're similar, but they're different. Okay. Yes. All right. That's good. Mm-hmm. And what have we said? What did Dr. Haddon Robinson, of the author of the book Biblical Preaching. Now, if you are a pastor, or you preach sermons, or you're going to preach sermons, you've got to try and get this book. Just like Bruce Shelley, Church History in Plain Language was key, the other book we need to get is Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson. Please try and find that book. Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson.
So, what was that? Haddon?
Haddon. H-A-D, like Haddon Spurgeon? Haddon Robinson.
Oh, Haddon.
Haddon. By Haddon Robinson.
Do you know the publisher?
I don't. And in that book, he says, each sermon is the explanation, interpretation, or application of a single dominant idea supported by other ideas. How do we begin to get that single idea? A bullet is better than a shotgun. A pin is better than a hammer in getting the point across, in understanding the main idea. Okay? So, how do we begin? Well, we begin by realizing that there are passages of thought. How do you know that that's a passage of thought? What am I talking about? Well, for example, if the disciples go to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Mm-hmm. That's an introduction of a thought passage. Mm-hmm. That we are now going to talk about prayer. Mm-hmm. The Lord teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then he leaves it and he goes on to something different. That passage of prayer is a paragraph of thought. There may be three paragraphs in it, but it's a paragraph of thought. Now, once you've got that paragraph of thought, that then is what you select, that paragraph of thought, for your sermon text. Sometimes your paragraph of thought can be cover a couple of chapters. Mm-hmm. Let me give you an example. The story of the plagues might cover a couple of chapters, but the paragraph of thought is the plagues that came in judgment because Pharaoh hardened his heart. So your paragraph of thought could be long, it could be short, it could be one verse, but you've got to work out what that paragraph of thought, because there are no paragraphs. It's all just one scroll. Mm-hmm. But you've got to work out what the paragraph... And the paragraph of the Bible, John chapter 10 and 11, are not the paragraphs necessarily of the scroll. So you've got to just read. You've got to say, I'm taking away. I'm going to read the next. I'm going to read before and after as if there were no verses and no chapters. And you begin to get a feel of what's the thought. Where does it begin? Where does it finish? Okay. All right, we're beginning to understand. Mm-hmm. It's not that simple, is it? Okay.
Yeah,
but it is hard. Exciting when you do it. Okay. So now, the second thing is, once you've identified your chapter of thought, then what you've got to do is you've got to see how that chapter of thought connects to what went before and what went after. Very rarely in the Bible is something placed there that's not connected to what's going on around it. Mm-hmm. But because we've got chapters and verses, we tend to disconnect our chapters, our thoughts, mm-hmm. from what went before and what went after. Good exegetical preaching sees the connection. Mm-hmm. So now we come to a passage in the Bible, Luke chapter 10. Here is a passage of thought. Let me just read it for you. Well, Jose, would you just read it for us off the TV?
Sure. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
Okay, so thank you. So now, that is a passage of thought, you can tell. It's at the home of Mary and Martha. It's common sense. That is a unit on its own, okay? So now, step one is to find, when we're trying to work out what we're doing, step one is to try and look for a unit of thought. Step one. Step two is once we identify that unit of thought, which we've done now, this is an example, okay? We need to look at its place in the gospel or in the letter. Why? The first question we ask is, why does this come in here? Why has Luke put this in here? Why does it fit here? Okay? In order to answer that, we need to go to the front of it. So what happened in front of that? Okay, come down. Okay. Oh, Jesus is talking about the Good Samaritan. Why is he talking about the Good Samaritan? Let's go down a bit more. Okay. Oh, he's talking about the Good Samaritan because someone came to him. What did... One occasion an expert in the law stood up and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a big question. And then Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And he says, on answering that, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, do this and you'll live. And the neighbor said, and the person said to him, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay, now right after the Good Samaritan, right after that, you have you have the story of Martha and Mary. So what happened after that? Let's go the other side of that thought. Let's go to
the next chapter.
Luke 11. What's on the... Jesus is now teaching. Now remember, there is no chapters. It's one long scroll. So there's no Luke 11. There's no verse 1 or 2. So now, in the scroll, you've gone Good Samaritan, you've got Mary and Martha, and now you're going to pray. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Father, hallowed be your name. The Lord's Prayer. So now we know the Good Samaritan was before, the Lord's Prayer was after. Let's go back to our passage, okay? So in the Bible, do you think the question that this passage is there by mistake?
No.
Do you think it's there without any relevance to what went before or after?
No.
Especially when you know that it's all one scroll and there's no verses to separate them. So why does this come in now? That's your big question. How does this fit with the Good Samaritan and prayer? How does it fit?
Can I make a suggestion?
Yeah, go.
It is. You've got the lawyer that comes to Jesus, says, you know, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the law say? And the lawyer tells him that you must love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Mm-hmm. So I feel that the thread that's going through this is devotion. Mm-hmm. Practical love, the practical application of devotion.
All right.
Because then Jesus gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Right.
The Jews hated the Samaritans.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But Jesus was showing that this man, that his actions were worthier than the Levite or the priest that walked past on the other side of the road.
Right. Okay.
So I think that it's true devotion, true religion. So then you come to Martha and Mary,
right.
and Mary is devoted to the words of Jesus, listening to what he's saying,
right.
And Martha is rushing around doing all the housework and, you know, getting the food ready and everything, which needs to be done, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus said that Mary had chosen the better path,
right?
And then we see the disciples coming to Jesus and asking him, well, how should we pray? If we're going to be practical about our devotion to God and our love for God, because that must come first, then how should we pray?
All right, thanks, Bob. So now what Bob's done is he's taken us to the third step. If the first step is to, as I said, look for your unit of thought, that you're choosing your text as a unit of thought. Your second step is to look at the place of that unit of thought in the context of what's before and what's after. The third step is to prepare the groundwork and begin to, what Bob has just begun to do, is start asking these questions and start writing down what you think is going on. So Bob now, instead of just saying that, could have been jotting it down. Because if you don't jot it down, it's like seeds and the birds will come and take them away.
Mm-hmm.
You remember, you're in a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. And the devil, and believe it or not, doesn't want you to get the heart of this message.
No.
And even while you're preparing, you'll be distracted. Mm. You'll find it hard. You've got to, it's a spiritual war to preach a powerful message.
Yes.
If you're not putting hard work into it, the devil will leave you alone.
Mm.
He'll leave you alone. Because a shallow message doesn't worry him.
No.
But a deep, powerful message that's hitting the nerve, that worries him. And if you're starting to do it, there'll be more of a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
Know that. Mm-hmm. That's the truth. Okay? So now, you're beginning, because the Bible is a sword, and when you start using that sword powerfully, you get noticed in the spiritual world. Okay? So now, you do the hard work of asking the questions. So Bob began to ask the questions. What I want to say to you now, okay, is once you've begun to ask questions like, who were the Samaritans? Why was Bob told us that the Jews hated the Samaritans? But we may not have known that. We needed to know why that was so important. We've got to look into it, like Pastor Joe said. Look at what others have said about it. Dig around it. Start digging. Start asking questions. Why does this fit here? I would say most people even preachers, if you didn't have this study tonight, would say that stands on its own and it isn't connected.
Mm.
Yes. I would say most would say that, because yeah. you don't think of it as being part of a main scroll. So now, having said all that, then you start digging around it. Okay, you start asking hard questions: who the Samaritans are, why does the prophet? Why do you think these two passages are on either side of this passage? What's going on? What on earth is going on here? Okay, right. Now, okay, you then, and you write down the answers, you then come to step four. Remember in step three, the groundwork is the hard work. You're looking and you're reading what others are saying about it. You're just jotting down notes that come to mind, like Bob was doing just now. That process,
mm-hmm.
you just write down notes. Now, once you've done that, then step four, you determine what the author's initial main message was. Okay? What you've done in step three is you've asked, who were Mary and Martha? Can someone tell me who were Mary and Martha?
Mary and Martha.
Lazarus sisters. And you know, you've asked those questions and you write it down, Lazarus sisters. What connection did Mary and Martha have to Jesus? You're asking who? You're asking what? Why? Why are they with Jesus? What connection? Well, Lazarus. What connection did Lazarus have? Well, he was Jesus' friend, you know? And so they're the sisters of his friend. Okay? So you're writing these things down. You don't know the answer yet. You're trying to dig out the answer, but you do it by writing these things down. Okay? Then you come to four. Okay? And the fourth is you want to work out what was the author under the Holy Spirit's leading. What was his main message? Why did he put it here? Luke would have had a reason under the Spirit of God to put it there. What was Luke wanting to, and why did he write it like this? What is Luke's big reason for this? What is it? And sometimes you can find out, you can begin to get a clue by looking for what we call the emotive verse, or the verse that raises questions. Now you read through that. There's one verse there that Jesus said that's quite important. Let's just look at it again, okay? I'm looking now. All of you think about it. Just jot down what you think is one of the most important things Jesus said, just from your own thinking. I'll read it. It's Jesus and his disciples were on their way. They came to a village. We would want to know what village. That's some of the work you would do. Where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Okay, who was Martha? We know. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. That's quite an emotive word, distracted. Mary, so already Luke's pointing a finger. Mary was sitting, listening. Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Question, was that wrong? Bob said, no, it wasn't wrong. Someone's got to prepare the dinner. Someone's got to make lunch. You almost feel sorry for Martha here, because she's being told she's been distracted, but she's just being a good hostess.
Yes.
Why does he use that word distracted? Question, okay. By all the preparations, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work? She's feeling a bit angry. She's doing all the work. You know, when visitors sometimes come and stay with us, and some visitors are really good, they'll wash up, and some visitors don't. And we know which visitors do, because we have to go and wash up then. Now, that's how she was feeling, a little bit resentful that her sister wasn't doing anything, okay? Okay? Please tell her to help me, you know? Look what Jesus says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. What were some of the things she was upset about? We don't know. There were many. It was in her nature. She was distracted. You write all these things down. She could have been upset about about what people were saying. She could have been upset about things. You are writing down. You don't know your answers yet. Mm. You are just creating the ground for a powerful sermon. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What is the most powerful message sentence in all those verses? What do you think, Jose? Which one would you put down as being the couple? Which one would you say was probably the most challenging, instructive?
I think this last one, really.
Yeah. Do we agree? How many of us agree? Okay. Very often, the powerful.
The last one.
Very often. Very often, the powerful verse will jump out at you. So that becomes a clue. That becomes a pointer to what we're going to do next. Okay. So now we are trying to determine what the author's main issue is. We don't know it yet, but we know that there's a powerful verse that Mary has chosen a better way. And so we're talking about the better way. What is the better way? I would write down at this point, what is the better way? Or the better way. It's giving me a direction into this passage, okay? Right, okay. So, now number five, this fifth step, is I've asked all these questions. I now want to draw an outline. Not write an outline, draw an outline, okay? What do I mean by draw an outline? Okay? I'll just tell you through it, and then I want you to draw one for tonight, for this passage. We know that Mary has chosen a better way. I would draw in a very simple figurative way. I would draw Jesus sitting or leaning back, just like a cartoon figure, and I would draw Mary sitting probably near his feet, listening, and I would draw Martha in the background doing something, picking up something or cleaning something, okay? And I would just draw the outline of this picture, and I would then look at that outline and I would say, Jesus has said, even though I feel sorry for Martha, even though I understand Martha, Jesus has said what Mary is doing is better than what Martha's doing right now. Okay? And I'll look at that and I'll think, what does that mean? I've drawn the picture. I've got a picture now. What does that picture mean for now, for me? What does that picture mean for me? Well, what is Jesus saying? Okay. So I'm just thinking. I'm not saying I've got the answer yet. I've come to six, step six. And I've got the picture. I'm asking the picture. Now, I might think about that picture I'll leave it there and I'll go away for a day or two. The fact I've drawn a picture and I've got a question about that picture means it's easy for me to think about. I get on the bus, I think about it. I'm driving to work, I think about it. I've got 10 minutes to eat a sandwich and have a cup of tea, I think about it. And I'm saying, what is Jesus saying here, really? Not just a quick answer. What's he really saying? Why is that a better way? She's helping, she's providing, she's making everything work, but Mary's got the better way. Why?
I think so that what she's doing, Mary, we can relate with our day-to-day life.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we are so busy in our worldly earnings, and we don't have time. Sometimes when we say that,
yeah.
Why you didn't come to church last Sunday? They said that, no, you were very busy. You, we had to go to shopping. Same, I think so.
Right, right.
What do you think?
That's right. No, absolutely. You're moving on it. You're nailing it.
Yeah.
And that's becoming now the application. Mm-hmm. So the application starting to take shape as I think about it. I can see the application of it. I also still have to ask the question, if Mary didn't do the work, who would do the work?
Mm-hmm.
If Mary didn't wash the dishes, who would wash the dishes?
Yeah.
Who would cook the food? And Jesus still says that's the better way.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is, I'm also saying, because I'm thinking about it, Jesus isn't saying that the food shouldn't be cooked. He isn't saying the dishes shouldn't be washed. He's just saying it's how it might mean that instead of eating at 2 o'clock, we're going to eat at 4 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we just need to slow down and focus and listen before we do. He's not saying don't do the work.
Mm-hmm.
So that again is in my mind as well. But he's talking about an attitude of service.
Mm-hmm.
That's I would now write,
yeah,
for me, attitude of service. There's two ways. Bob touched on it earlier on. There's two ways of serving. One is by serving at the feet of Jesus,
yeah,
listening and doing it in his time. And one is doing it in our time, doing it ahead of Jesus, running ahead of Jesus' timetable, and going in front of Jesus. So that's the attitude. One is to sit. Jose, yeah.
Yeah. Could I just make a comment that if we didn't look at the context,
yes,
of the previous passage and the next passage,
yeah,
and if we didn't look at this coming straight from the scripture, assuming this,
yeah,
was just a passage in another book,
yeah, yeah, yeah,
and we looked at this message again, an ordinary person would conclude that Martha has a very strong work ethic, very disciplined,
yes,
and Mary is lazy,
yes, yes.
So
yeah,
there is a that other message there that,
yeah,
maybe the non-believer will just not understand,
yes,
without understanding the context,
yes,
of why everything,
absolutely,
is in place.
Absolutely,
yes.
Absolutely.
That's a good point.
You have just nailed such an important point. Without the full context of devotion, of service, of prayer, and understanding, because what in the passage, just to talk about that, in the passage that follows this, he's talking about prayer. Teach us, Lord, to pray.
Mm-hmm.
What they're calling for, in effect? What are they asking
they're
for?
They're asking them to direct them in their devotion.
In their devotion. And what, and even more than devotion, what goes on in prayer, really? What should be happening in prayer?
Right.
The creation of a? I'm looking for a word.
Relationship.
Well done, young lady. Go to the top of the class. Go to the top of the class.
Yes.
Because it's the relationship of listening and prayer and talking that is the attitude of service. It's a relationship rather than a product.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Could,
yeah,
I also suggest, although, I could be wrong on this, when this passage is placed here and we see the story that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus,
yeah,
and she's listening to what he's saying.
Yeah.
We don't know what he's saying, but we could then make the connection that on the next passage, the disciples ask, how do we pray? We could say that maybe what Mary's listening to is that one of those lessons on how we can pray, how
yeah,
we can be,
yeah,
saved.
Yeah, yeah.
And going back to the previous passage where the other person said, what can I do to be saved?
Yeah.
There's a procedure that's being taught through,
yes,
the whole.
Yes.
I know devotion is the focus.
Yes.
But there's a procedure that's being.
The headline over this thought, over this particular message, is what must I do to be saved? That's the one that goes right at the beginning of the Samaritan. And that is being answered in all of these passages. It's such an important question. Okay, so we're getting there. Now, okay, thank you.
Can I make a suggestion?
Sure, yeah.
This reminds me, this passage reminds me of in another passage, can't remember where it's taken from. But when Jesus said to Martha that Mary has chosen the better way, in the other passage that I'm thinking of,
yes,
when Jesus said to that man shall not live by bread alone.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but by every word.
Yes, so
absolutely.
That probably is what better way
you
will say
you can bring in
that to Martha.
Absolutely.
Not by the food alone.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And it's that is a very good, that's a window verse into this.
Mm-hmm.
And that is brilliant. We'll hopefully be able to talk about using those kind of window verses to illustrate what is going on when we talk about illustration. So we've drawn the outline, we've drawn the picture, and we are beginning to say, now, what is the main idea? That's what we've been saying. And step six is to determine the exegetical idea. There's two ways we can do that. Okay? The first is by asking the question, what is Luke talking about in this passage? That's your first question. That's called your subject question. What's the subject of this? What is he talking? Now, we've already begun to answer that in our discussion. What is Luke talking about? What's the subject? Well, we've already discussed that. So, having discussed it, what is he's saying? What is he talking about? Lemoy basically hit it on the head a little bit. He's talking about an attitude of what?
Service.
Of service, okay. So that's the subject. And then he's saying that the second part is, well, what is he saying about what he's talking about? Okay, so those are two very important things. What is Luke actually talking about? What is his subject? What's the subject of this? And when you've worked out more or less what he's talking about, an attitude of service connected to before and after and everything else, what is he saying about that subject? What is he saying about what he's talking about? Now that question, what is he saying about what he's talking about, we got from Lemoy when she said relationship. So we've already, just in our discussion, understood that it's an attitude of service, and that attitude is about relationship rather than doing. It's the heart of service. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. When the young ruler came to Jesus and he asked the question, "What must I do
to be saved?"
And he thought he had to do things to inherit.
Again,
when Mary knew the secret. Because she sat with
it's
Jesus,
another, absolutely,
so,
and that's another.
She was getting
absolutely
to know how the relationship with Jesus was, the what can lead to eternal
what
life.
What the rich young ruler didn't know.
And not,
that's right.
Not doing.
That's right.
Things.
And that's another revealing verse that can give us insight. So the subject is attitude of service. The correct attitude of service is listening and devotion. And what is he saying? He's saying that's built around relationship rather than doing. It's more important to have that relationship first.
Mm-hmm.
Now we've worked that out tonight, and I think we worked it out really well. Okay, so that basically, when you know the subject, and you know what he's saying about the subject, you are very, very close to nailing the big idea. Okay, because you've worked out more or less what the big idea is. Now the next thing, the big part, is saying the big idea in a sentence. Right, so what you've got to do now, and you may not get the right words at first, but you write down what the big idea is. The big idea is what we've talked about. Now I want you to, in a sentence, write down in one sentence what we are saying is the main idea. Write it down. Everyone, let's write it down if you've got, or think about it as we go. Okay, a couple minutes or two to go. Okay, what you're doing now could be one of the most transformational ideas of your teaching and preaching ever. It can transform, take you to another level in your, in your teaching and your preaching. Right. Ralph, can you tell us what you wrote?
Yes, what I've written is how we have a good relationship with Jesus. And I put in brackets, and God.
All right. That I would say was your second part of the big idea. But the need, that needs to go. So you've got the complement, but not the subject yet. Joshua.
What service we are doing for Jesus? We are doing worldly or we are doing spiritually?
All right. Okay, so... So you're saying it's about service,
yeah.
And the question is, what kind of service are you doing? Okay, that's an application of the big idea.
Okay,
how you rephrase that? Let's go, Jose.
Well, I'm still trying to understand the passage because we have Jesus in the picture, but Jesus is teaching people not to pray directly to him, but to pray to God.
Our Father.
The Father, pray, our Father,
yeah.
Right? So, the focus is on our Father and basically establishing that relationship, a
right.
personal relationship with our Father.
Right.
And as far as going through what Martha was doing, distracted by many things, I wonder about what your average Jewish person did to be saved.
Good question, right? Okay.
Which is obviously doing burnt offerings and whatever else they did.
Sure.
A procedure that they're used to. So,
okay,
the focus is to move away from those procedures and go straight to...
Okay. So moving away from religion to faith.
Yeah.
Faith being a relationship. Pastor Johnson, what have you got there?
Yeah, well, I think that it is that it's like to know the will of God or will of Jesus, the preference, our preferences.
All right.
Relationship.
Understanding the will
yeah.
of God before you go forward, yeah? Yeah.
So what Fred? Does he expect from me, from the... story of Martha
and Mary. Okay. Frank?
First of all, this is a very important passage. Yesterday I read whole passage.
Yes.
And a little bit share with Pastor Johnson today.
In the car. This passage.
This message.
Wow. Okay.
So there's a lot of
Amazing.
Things in the message. But I know that Lord give first priority to the world
yes.
rather than other things. Because
right.
one place,
yes.
Lord will teaching for the people. And mother came and brothers. So Lord
yeah.
said, no, this is my brother and sister. They listen and my obey.
And they obey. They are my family members. Okay, thank you, Frank. Ruby.
Well, I've got Luke is saying in order to be close to God, we should read his word, pray, and listen to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, again, that's application of the main idea. Lemoy?
I'm getting the theme that's like all about kind of bringing us back into the oneness with God.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
so like Christianity being like having a relationship with God and having everything else secondary because our main priority is loving God and our relationship with God.
All right. Which is getting close to the
mm-hmm.
to the passage as well. Moy, what did you have?
I have the main idea is to learn to recognize who God is and that he seeks our attention. Without this, we will not be able to do his will.
Okay, okay. Yeah, yeah. Sheeta?
I said this about having a relationship with God, mm-hmm. and about listening to the voice of God and trying to understand what he's trying to say and doing it in his timing.
Right. Okay, thank you. And Pansy?
Pastor, I think it's a whole we can save. What is.
Sorry.
Okay. Okay.
I mean.
They understand your feelings.
No, I wanted to try to say something about, you know, how we can, God save our lives, how we can avoid sins.
It's about salvation.
Salvation, yeah.
It's the full context
because,
is about salvation.
Yeah, salvation, yeah.
All right,
so,
okay. Sati?
Yeah, for me, the whole passage is about priorities. The main idea which I got from this passage is that it's telling us to keep God in the first position,
mm-hmm.
and everything
yeah.
else after.
All right.
Even
okay.
if it's food or whatever it is.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So that's why.
All right. So this is Bob. Sorry, Bob. Bob, but you spoke earlier. That's why.
Martin.
Sorry, Bob. Go ahead, Bob.
I've written down as my sentence is, what is true, genuine, and worthy. Service and devotion.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Martin?
What kind of relationship with God can get us into eternal life?
All right. That's a good. Okay. That's a good question. So, okay. So now this is your first attempt. Okay. So I understand that. Okay. But I've got to say that we were hitting around the main idea. But we didn't actually
dig it up.
We didn't grab it. Okay, we were close. Okay, we already talked about it. We did in our discussion, but it's how we phrase it. We understood it in the discussion. It's how we phrased it. We phrased it differently. We've got to say it like we understood it. Okay, so the subject, it's about service. You can't get away that it's about two kinds of service.
Mm-hmm.
Martha and Mary are serving in different ways, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So the subject is about service, okay? So that word, service, should be in there, because that's the subject. How we serve Christ, okay? So part of the big idea will be true service, or not even true service, Mary has chosen the better. Remember what I said, that's a very good indicator, that's a powerful verse. The better way, that you could use the powerful verse, the better way of service is through devotion rather than through devotion first and action second.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's not very powerful way of saying it, but it's beginning to hit the main idea.
Mm-hmm.
The better way of service is through devotion first and action second. Okay? Because that's what it's about. Jesus said there's a better way. Okay? Now, I know that it's connected in the first and in prayer following to relationship, okay? So I've begun to, my first attempt at drafting the big idea is to hit it so it's accurate to the passage. The better way of service is through devotion rather than action. Devotion first, devotion before action. Perhaps that's how we should say it. The better way of service is devotion before action.
That's good. Because
should prayer be in there somewhere?
Yeah, no, this is the prayer. This is the prayer that comes with it. Devotion through action. bound in the relationship, in the personal relationship with Christ, bound or forged in the personal relationship with Christ.
Like the prayer.
And prayer is part of that. Forged in the personal relationship with Christ. Now, okay, I've been to Denver Seminary. Dr. Robinson examined us. We had to get it. So I can say with fairly strong confidence that Dr. Robinson would like, more or less like what I said, because I know what he wants. I know what he's looking for in teaching that. What we did was we all touched on that idea, but I don't think we actually said it. We never actually said it there. We've got to learn how to say it in order to preach it.
Yes.
Okay. Once we've said it, we can own the passage in a good way, not in a negative way, not in a proud way. We can then begin to say, right, I know what it is I've got to get across. I know what it is that Luke wants to say. I know what Jesus is saying here. I'm confident enough now to know that the better way of service begins with devotion before action, and it's forged in relationship. I know that confidently I'm on the right path here. Now, how can I preach that? Okay? So now, I want you please to write down the big idea as I've just said it, okay? Because we're going to, this is homework for 2 weeks' time, and we need all of you to work on this. So let's say the big idea again. The better way of Christian service, the better way of Christian service, or of service, even if you want to say, of service to God, the better way of service to God is through devotion before action. The better way of service to God is through devotion before action, bound in the personal relationship of Christ. Or forged, is a better word, in the personal relationship with Christ. Now, when we come back in 2 weeks' time, I want all of us to have prepared a 5 to 10 minute message with that same big idea, but I want you to do 5 things and you need to write down, okay? The first thing I want you to do is I want you to actually write out your message. It can be 5 minutes, maybe 1 or 2 pages of foolscap. I want you to write out, I want you to prepare this as if you were going to teach it to Sunday school or that you were going to preach it in a church. I want you to prepare this as your own personal message. And I want you to write it out. At the top, I want you to put the big idea that we've just written at the top. Then what I want you to do is I want you to prepare the sermon where you are preaching that big idea. I want to see that big idea clearly communicated in that sermon that you preach. There's going to be a sermon in here. There's a message in this passage. And I want you to do 3 things. I want you to do an introduction. In the introduction, I want you to make it interesting. It could be an illustration. It could be another verse from the Bible that talks about this passage. It could be, it's got to be an illustration that is powerful. It's It's got to be something that's going to wake us up. Something that's interesting. Something that isn't going to put us to sleep. Remember what Pastor Joe said last week? It's almost a sin to stand and deign to preach God's word and put people to sleep. We want an illustration that will wake us up, that will get us listening, okay, to start with. It could be personal experience. It could be a story you heard. It could be anything. An illustration that illustrates this big idea, that gets us focused on what you're going to hear. The second thing I want you to do is I want you to look for verses that support your big idea. Remember the difference between pure expository preaching and exegetical preaching is that exegetical preaching will have verses that support the main verse. Verses that support the main idea. And I want you to amplify the main idea. So you're looking for verses. It could be three verses or four verses or one or two verses. It doesn't matter. That supports the main idea.
So are these verses from anywhere in the Bible?
Can be,
yeah,
anywhere, but it can be. No, that the introduction anywhere.
Yes.
But specifically now to the passage, from
yes,
this passage.
Yeah.
Okay. So let me give you an example of what I mean. Okay. So as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Okay. Now, I love that verse. Because Martha has opened her home. She's got a generous heart. She's got a willing heart. She's also, though, got a religious heart. Because for her, having someone come and stay, it's more important that everything is right than that she spends time with the people. But I would say there's something about Martha's generous heart. She opened her home to Jesus. She allowed Jesus to come in. Now, for me, I would work with that. The second verse that I would work with was 40. Martha, now I'm just giving you my example. This is yours. You can choose any verse. The second verse I'd work with is the fact that Martha's distracted. She's opened her home, and in opening her home, She's grasping, she's beginning to understand that this the first part of Christian service is welcoming, listening, engaging. She understands that at the beginning. Okay? She understands that good Christian service is devotion rather than action. It's a devotional thing to invite Jesus into your home. She's getting it, okay? But the second verse, Martha was distracted by all the preparation she had to make. She's met Jesus. She's welcomed him. She's invited. The application, we invite Jesus into our hearts, into our lives. He comes into our lives. He's our personal Savior. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. We are distracted by the birds of the air that come and take away our joy and steal. We are distracted by the pressures of life that get between us and Jesus. We are distracted from service which is found at the foot of Jesus, devotion, okay? So that's another supporting verse. And then the third verse would be, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, only one. What is the thing we need? We need devotion. We need relationship. We need that. And so I would use those three verses to support the main verse, that true service is devotional before actional. Okay.
Yeah.
That's what I'm looking for. But you do it in your words, in your way, and we come up with the main idea. And the big thing is to say the main idea often. So when you finish preaching it, we know what the main idea is. And you might want to put the main idea in your own words. Don't use my, you might want to change what I've put there. But hit the main idea. Okay. That's what we're going to do. All right?
So we can use parable, anything?
Anything at all. This is your sermon, but we want the main idea. And we want you to to focus on this passage, that you can come from anywhere. Okay? Mm-hmm. But we want the main idea coming from your message. All right. Okay, very nice. Thank you very much. Very good. All right. Thanks, Pastor. Okay.
Is it just mainly the passage about Mary and Martha?
Yes. Yeah. Just mainly that's our focus. Yeah, that's our focal point. Yeah. And you may not want to go anywhere else. Mm. You may just want to use that.
Yeah.
But you can draw and use whatever, okay?
Yeah.
And then we'll find it a very interesting thing.
Mm.
But please take it seriously. Please write it. Mm. Why I say write it, if you write it, when you come, you may want to read it. I don't really want you to read it. I want you to know it and preach it. Because reading, like Pastor Joe says, is not often the way to go. But if you write it and you've read it a few times, you can preach it confidently. Okay, 5 to 10 minutes. And that's going to be a big part of next time when we meet. Okay. Any questions before we move on to the next session?
I had a quick question.
Yes.
You said... you mentioned that in preparing the sermon, we needed to do three things. Introduction, look for supporting verses.
Yes.
What was the last item, the third item?
The third item, sorry, application.
Application.
Application, sorry. That's when I was talking about, this is what it's like for us.
Okay,
We are more like Martha than we should be. We're more like Martha, we're less
verses
like Mary, because we get distracted.
Yeah.
How it can be applicable
applied to us today.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And how it fits with us.
Okay.
So we only
mainly on that. That's to be safe, you focus on that.
Okay.
So now we've got just half an hour left. We're moving to the second part of tonight. So put these notes away, and we're going to be looking now. And I'm going to give you a context of this that we're looking at, okay? So we looked last year, and we'll come back next year, ladies, if you stay for the second year, at we began to look at the danger of false teachers, of wolves in sheep's clothing that come into the church. And they are powerful, they are often charismatic, and they do more damage than we realize. Okay. We last year looked at, can you remember who we looked at last year? Who was the one that was dangerous last year? What was his name?
Jimmy Jones.
Jim Jones. And we saw the damage that Jim Jones did. And we saw that he started out as a Methodist pastor. And we looked at how it started to go wrong. And how he had such power over his people that in the end he took them and he forced them to commit suicide.
Yeah.
And we saw the danger. We said that not everybody is as Jim Jones, but there are a lot of people in the church that practice spiritual abuse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And maybe some of us have felt the spiritual abuse of a powerful pastor or a powerful leader and have felt, instead of being encouraged or have been able to engage if we've got differences, we felt crushed by that person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Maybe some of us know that.
I have seen one video, they're eating grass, you know?
Yeah, we talked about that.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
He forced them to start eating
congregation, all
congregation
eating grass.
All eating grass.
They started
absolutely.
That.
They got swollen and
some of them got ill, I'm sure.
Yeah, they were swollen.
They were swollen. They were. I mean, you know, it's you think, well, that can never happen.
Just believe in it.
And it won't happen to us, it'll happen to them. Well, I'm going to show you a story here that happened to me. Okay? And this was last week on Thursday, but on Channel 4 News. But this happened in 1993, 94 to me, when I was the headmaster of Petra School, the Christian school. I was also a pastor of the Baptist Church in Bulawayo. And one day, a mother came into my lounge. We were at our home in Bulawayo. And she had, it was in the school holidays, just finishing. And she said, I need to speak to you. And I said, yeah, come in. And she brought her son, who was a teenager. And she said, I don't know how to say this, but I need you to see this. And she asked the son to take his trousers down. He'd just come back from a Christian camp. And he was bruised very badly. Bruised. And I said, what is going on? And she said, well, tell Mr. Panty, I was the headmaster. And he said, no, John Smythe, who was the leader of the camp, had made a game. And he said, we've got to be strong Christians and men, and we've got to be proud of our bodies, so at showers we go without clothes. And if there's something we do wrong, he's going to hit us with a table tennis bat. And if you're brave and tough, you can have more. And those who got more hits were more rewarded and were more popular than the other guys. And he said, because I wanted to be popular, I got more hits. And he was badly. So I said to Tsela, please take him to the doctor. The next day, I spoke to the chaplains at our school, because I had a meeting, the Bulawayo pastors. And I said, there's something wrong with this camp. It's called Zambezi Ministries. I said, this is what happened. And they said, they'd heard things as well, but they'd never seen it like this or heard it. It wasn't first hand. And they were concerned. And they said, there's something wrong here. We need to find out what's going on in this guy's camp. He came from Harare. He was a very powerful speaker. He could preach a sermon. You could have tears in your eyes. Mm. You think, thank you, God, for that sermon. God wow. Mm. He could lift you up like this. He was a QC, a Queen's Counselor lawyer. He's a very intelligent guy. Very respected by a lot of the leaders and the headmasters of the private schools. And I phoned and we said, we need to speak to John Smythe. We need to say to him. And John Smythe said, well, you don't understand what I'm doing. There's, you know, but yeah, we'll meet. And we wanted to meet with the trustees of his camps, because they were very popular camps in Zimbabwe. So we flew in an aeroplane up to the capital city and we met with him and his chairman, who was a pastor. And he said, you don't understand. Look at all these letters from boys who've had a good time on my camps. So he said, we see that the boys have enjoyed it, and that's good, because he ran a very good camp. Good food, a lot of sports, a lot of fun. Always in the private schools, the public schools. But we said, but what about this? This game you call, and these bruises. Is something wrong there? So John, for us to support your camps, you've got to commit that you won't do this anymore. One. Two, that we have someone who's not part of your team, an independent Christian person, come with you on camps to keep an eye on what's going on. And three, John, we're asking that you at least go and talk to a Christian counselor to say, do you think there's something I'm doing wrong here? Or is this okay? Those were the three things. We said, if you do those three things, they're not hard things, we'll support your camps. He said, no. He said, you do not understand. These kids are having a good time. I'm developing strength. You've got the wrong idea. No, I will not stop this game. I will not bring someone independent on. And no, I don't need to go to counseling. He refused. So after a lot of discussion and everything, we said, all right, we've got to let people know that we're concerned. Now, at that time, a little while later, a man flew, a very powerful man, from Coleman's Mustard. He was one of the leaders of Coleman's Mustard. He was on his board of trustees from England. And he flew in his private jet and he came to us in Bulawayo. And he met with us in our office. He said, you must stop this. You don't understand, he's doing good things. We support him in England. You don't understand, he's a good guy. We said, we can't just drop this. All we're asking is for John to change this beating, have someone in the camp who's not one of his own people, but who's a Christian, and that he talks to someone. We even don't mind if he doesn't want to talk to someone now. We can leave that. But we need someone on that camp to see what's going on who's a Christian. No, he said, you can't, you don't know John, you can't do that. John won't do that. So we said, okay, we've got to do what we do. We then went to the Home Office Zimbabwe and we said, look, this man worries us. Don't renew his visa, because they renew the visa every few months. So they said, no, we understand there's something not right. We won't renew his visa. Meanwhile, these powerful people spoke to the President Mugabe, and President Mugabe said, no, he stays. Because, you know,
he's powerful himself,
with money. Money will do.
Money, yes.
So he stays. So there was nothing we could do. So we put a letter to the parents of Zimbabwe as Bulawayo pastors, and there were only a few of us. Now, when I went to the private schools of Zimbabwe, I went to the headmasters, because I was a private school headmaster. I said, there's a problem with John Smythe. You're letting him come in there. You must be careful. You must stop. They said to me, you are on a witch hunt. He's a good guy. You don't know what you're talking about. Judy and I were shunned. We were headmasters of Petra. We were with the schools. At night, no one would come and sit with us. We had to eat our dinner by ourselves in the conference. When we were having tea, I was always by myself. A little bit like, you remember Theresa May when she went to Europe and she was at Brexit. They didn't talk to her. It was like that. No one talked to me. And I was the youngest headmaster on the committee for becoming a leader in the schools. They shut me out. They kicked me out. They said, you're dangerous. You don't know what you're doing. You're too radical. We don't trust you. They didn't trust me. And they made it hard. My life was affected. My career was affected. Because I was trying to say there's something wrong. And he was powerful. So we put in the newspaper. The government newspapers wouldn't put it in. But the private papers put it in. They said, we worried about this man. Okay. That was 93. Now, this happened on Thursday. Have a look at this.
So how do you feel about it when
well,
you're...
Well, have a look now. This is Thursday.
Hearing it, yeah.
No, this was Channel 4 last week. Channel 4 last week.
Report and our continuing investigation into allegations that the leading evangelist and barrister John Smythe assaulted young boys at his home. Then, 2 years after the church learned of the claims, he was allowed to move to Zimbabwe and start a new life. Similar allegations emerged there, and years later, Smythe was accused of more appalling abuse and even culpable homicide. Well, I'm joined now by the Bishop of Buckingham, the Reverend Alan Wilson. Bishop, we heard from one alleged victim earlier in the programme who said that he wasn't satisfied with the response to this scandal so far from Archbishop Welby. Are you satisfied with what you've heard from the Archbishop?
Well, I think he's said all that he can personally about his involvement in it. He was very young when all this happened. But the aspect of the thing I find really much more disturbing is not so much about the Archbishop personally. These camps and this man's activities had extraordinary influence among senior evangelicals in the Church of England of my generation. Pretty much everybody who was anybody in the leadership of sort of public school Anglican evangelicalism had something to do with John Smythe's operation. And
so
I think that raises all sorts of disturbing questions. But I think the Archbishop said...
Sure. Is there a chance we could go to the beginning of this?
Oh, this is part one. Well, this is what I could see online.
Okay. Oh, because this is towards the end of that first documentary.
Well, there's a second part.
The Zimbabwe part.
I don't know if it's the same.
No, okay.
Well, the other one's labeled part two.
Okay, that'll be the Zimbabwe part. Okay, stay with that. Stay with what you got then. Stay with part one.
Okay. Well, they're both about 5 minutes long anyway, so they're short.
They've been cut right down. Okay. Because the full thing was about half an hour.
Okay, yeah, these are both 5 minutes.
I accept that, but I think the bigger question is what lies behind it, really, about the mentality of these people who have been immensely influential in the Church of England.
So if he was that influential, why did it take so long, in your view? You know, 1982, this report in graphic detail sets out the allegations of abuse, then it's not until 2013, the Archbishop says, that he was made aware of it and... Then he understood the police got involved.
Well, on one level, I find it extraordinary because the offences we're talking about were not some arcane kind of sex offence. I mean, offences against the Person Act would cover them.
I should just say alleged offences.
if they happen, they were certainly criminal by any standard, really, of decency. But, of course, the theology that these people bring to the table very often has an element of violence and a sort of nastiness in it, a kind of element of punitive behaviour. God is seen as this punitive figure who is somehow out to get people. And I suppose it does blind people to what's going on in front of them sometimes, when there is that kind of violent basic theology. When we worked, the House of Bishops worked a few years ago on domestic violence, there was a very good essay on harmful theology that blinds you to what's in front of your eyes.
And that comes particularly from the evangelical wing of the church, you're saying?
Well, I think this particular thing, which was all about an obsession with sex and masturbation, wasn't there? It's all about sexualizing relationships with young people through violence. And it seems to me, you know, I've worked very hard in the church, both with survivors who are coming forward and find it difficult to deal with bishops, and I think it's important that some bishops do reach out and form relationships with survivors, but also in terms of gay equality. You know, why can't the Church of England talk in a grown-up way about sex?
I mean, that's, I should,
secretive
just,
and violent. Yeah. And I think this kind of theology is very much part of it.
I should just say there are no allegations of sexual abuse, but we're making allegations of physical abuse, violent abuse. But yeah. I just want to press you on the Archbishop, because, I mean, he shared lodgings with the vicar, who then went on later to set out all the details of this alleged abuse in the report we've been talking about in 1982. And then another friend of the Archbishop, the Reverend David Fletcher, commissioned that report. Do you believe that it's credible that the Archbishop didn't hear of any of these allegations until 2013, all those years later?
Well, I think, you know, when you're young, you accept things from people you look up to and admire. I think all of us do that. As I say, the theological blind spot is the most extraordinary bit of this. I'm sure he acted in good faith by, you know, the standards of the day and the way that he was at the time and his group of friends. That kind of close behaviour between people who are involved with these camps, I'm sure they knew one another, and I'm absolutely sure they talked about it. But what is extraordinary is that nobody said, you know, this is at very least common assault, if not ABH, and something should be done about it. And actually, I'm still amazed that nothing has been done about this, that this man is freely travelling around. You know, it seems to me most extraordinary that nothing has been done.
What would you like done?
I think he should be brought to justice. I think anyone watching these reports will feel that criminal offences have been committed against vulnerable people, and it's in everybody's interest that the perpetrators should be brought to justice, receive a fair trial, and that there should be a response to what they've done, rather than this. But you see, the sense of arrogance and entitlement and being somehow entitled to have other people defer to you, I think that all goes with the syndrome we're talking about as well. The colossal arrogance of saying, well, we know all about your life better than you do, and you shouldn't really have anything to do, and your feelings and your responses don't matter. There's a note of sort of brutality and cruelty in these kinds of theologies and this kind of approach, which I think is tragic, really. And I think it would blind a good and decent person to what was going on.
Bishop, thank you very much for joining us. Thank you.
And there's a second part, yep.
It's like in 1982...
It's the scandal that's rocked the Church of England. Last night, we revealed the appalling treatment suffered by a group of young men, allegedly groomed and savagely beaten by a colleague of the Archbishop of Canterbury. John Smythe, a prominent barrister and evangelical Christian, was the chairman of the Ewan Trust, which ran holiday camps for public schoolchildren. Smythe's colleagues in the church discovered what had happened after an investigation in 1982, but instead of reporting it to the police, he was advised to leave the country. It was a decision with terrible consequences. Smythe settled in Zimbabwe, only to be accused years later of further appalling abuse and even culpable homicide. Mr. Smythe, Kathy Newman from Channel 4 News. We're told that you beat young men until they bled. Why did you do that? Last night, we confronted John Smythe about allegations that he violently abused young men. In the late 70s, Smythe was chairman of the Ewan Trust, a Christian charity that used to run holidays for public school students. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, was a colleague.
I obviously didn't know that he was abusing people in any way at all.
In 1982, Smythe's colleagues in the church had concluded in a secret report that he was running a violent cult, repeatedly thrashing young men with a cane. But the police were not contacted at the time. Instead, he was asked to leave the country, a decision that would have devastating consequences. So Smythe left Britain for Zimbabwe in 1984. He set up Zambezi Ministries, just like Ewan, Christian holiday camps aimed at public school students. Rocky Leanders and his brother Jason attended a camp in 1993 when they were 15 and 13.
That was brought to my house, the one on the left. Yeah, sorry, carry on.
He recalls some unusual routines.
It was sort of impromptu. John walked upstairs to our boarding hostel and said, right, we're all going on a fun adventure. We're going skinny dipping in the swimming pool. The only rule was you had to get wet, even if, you know, you didn't want to swim or whatnot.
Where was Smythe at this point then?
John took part in the activity. He was certainly standing near the gate, completely naked. He certainly went into the pool and he was certainly standing at the gate as we two-by-twoed back to our dormitory.
3 days into the camp, Rocky says Smythe introduced strict discipline on what was supposed to be a holiday. Rocky says he beat boys with a table tennis bat if they misbehaved. At first it was only a couple of blows, but he says it quickly escalated.
One or two occasions, and certainly not on me, but witnessed by me, John broke a table tennis bat administering the punishment. So you've got to whack a 15-year-old pretty hard to break the handle off of a wooden table tennis bat, you know, just a bog standard table tennis bat.
So you saw that happening?
Definitely.
When Rocky's mother saw the bruises on her sons, she contacted a lawyer. He identified a further three alleged victims of Smythe, and he made the most shocking discovery. Just months before the Leander brothers had gone on the camp, a 16-year-old boy had died on a Zambezi holiday. Guy Nacheru was a promising student, but on just the second morning of his holiday, he was found dead in the swimming pool. His sister Edith lives in Southend.
He was a child you'd love to have. He was someone who would listen to whatever you say. He wasn't rude to anyone.
So how did you find out that something awful had happened there?
It's like I was at my parents' home in Glendale that day, and then a phone call, the person who was on the phone just said, Guy died. And then I said, what are you saying? Then he said, Guy died, and I repeated the same as well. And then my other sister started to cry.
Edith says that when she went to the police station to identify the body, Guy was naked. There was no evidence that Smythe was present when he went into the pool. He did, however, attend Guy's funeral. Both Rocky and Edith are angry and shocked to learn that the church failed to report Smythe to the police a decade earlier.
Being people of the church, I think they are people who should feel for children, who should protect the children.
Bruises on our buttocks healed and went away, and the memories fade. But the questions are being asked again by my wife. Were you molested as a young boy? She says, you know, don't be afraid, don't, you know, we're married. You've never spoken about this before, which to me is a way of I have suppressed it. You've never told me about this, you know, you can tell me the truth. The fact that senior people in the Church of England knew about Smythe, and by by all accounts, had they taken action, this would have been completely avoidable. It's reprehensible, it's horrendous.
By 1997, it looked as if justice might finally catch up with Smythe. He was charged with culpable homicide for Guide's death and further counts related to the treatment of other boys. But the case collapsed after it was revealed the prosecutor had a conflict of interest. When we tracked down Smythe, he denied playing any role in Guide's death. And then in Zimbabwe, a 16-year-old boy who attended the camp that you ran was found dead at the bottom of the swimming pool.
That's an entirely different thing. It was a very unfortunate drowning incident, yes.
So why did you leave the country?
I've written a book about it. Yeah. Because God called us to Zimbabwe. That's why we left the country. It's nothing to do with the other thing.
Okay, so just stop there. So,
sure.
Now, if you go and you look at the Channel 4, the whole thing, on the British side, you've got men, before that guy was speaking, you've got men saying, before he came to Zimbabwe, he used to beat them in that shed so that they bled. They bled and they had to wear nappies. And they were Cambridge University students. But he groomed them to beat them. They were public schoolboys. He groomed them to beat them. And he beat them so they bled. And it was very bad. Now, those boys, they were talking, they're men today in England, and it hit them hard. It's affected their lives. One tried to commit suicide. When one tried to commit suicide, on his 21st birthday, he was supposed to go for more beatings. And he said, no, I'd rather commit suicide. And he cut himself, but they saved him. But that's when they said, you must go to Zimbabwe. Now, what I want to say to you is this, that one of the reasons we do Bible college is so that we can have a confidence. Just because someone looks powerful in the church, they preach a powerful message, and they've got powerful friends, and they might even treat you badly, doesn't mean you must not stand up and have the confidence to say, what you are doing, sir, is wrong. What you are teaching, sir, is wrong. Because this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a confusion you're teaching. And it's hurting people. And it's destroying people. Now the Archbishop himself is under scrutiny. The Archbishop, who's a good Christian guy because of his connections. From my side, I'm grateful we stood up. It was hard. We got pushed out. I lost my career with the private schools. I was pushed out of leadership there. Today I say thank you, God. Because this week we put all those documents we had were sent to the investigation. And my name and four other names are there. In Zimbabwe, we're the only five people that said there's something wrong. There were hundreds of pastors and headmasters and leaders that said there's nothing wrong. And I'm thankful to God my name is with those that said there's something wrong. Because the problem wasn't John Smythe. John Smythe is sick. He's ill. He needs to be dealt with. The problem was the men in Zimbabwe who supported him.
Condoned him.
Who condoned him.
Well, and in this country.
And in this country. And they are the ones who must be held accountable.
Yes.
They are the ones that need to repent and say, we apologize to everybody. We knew and we didn't do anything. We stood back. That is wrong, for a Christian cannot do that. When you see something's wrong, you must confront it. And that's the message for tonight. Don't step back because they're powerful. Stand up and let God deal with it. It's taken 23 years for me to see God work. I tell you, God will work. He will work. And I saw it last week. Amen.
Do you ever think of going to the news?
Well, I don't need to, because it's gone. But we've put, we've put everything we had into the from last week. We kept lots of records, documents that was forwarded to these guys last week. Not the news, the police. There's a current police investigation, so we've sent it to them to see.
But it's what is there's be? See, there's even another issue, which is that the Archbishop has said that he didn't know anything about until 2013. This is now 2017.
Yeah,
and the police investigation is only just starting.
Just starting. Yes. Yeah, again.
See, so again. There's another four-year delay question. Because. Yeah.
And what happened in those 4 years?
Yes.
What else is
why
happened?
Was the police not investigating 4 years ago?
Yeah, that's a good question. Thank you. So, guys, just before we go and close in prayer, next time, Jose, can we just so we're clear, we're going to do the preaching, but can I ask you to do a like you did a book study before, to look up on YouTube. Look up Haddon Robinson and just do a teach us, talk to us about Haddon Robinson, the person. If you've got clips of him preaching, of what he teaches, some of his main ideas, can you share that with us?
Okay? Sure.
And then we'll pick it up from there. Bob, I think if we just do that and we'll support that. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. And we'll do the preaching. Okay.
I looked it up, his preaching.
Oh, did you? Yeah.
And it seems just down to earth, you know.
Yes.
Well, that's the whole thing about the gospel, is it is down to earth.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You see, Jesus connects. Jesus spoke to people, connected with them.
Yeah.
And then he's told the people, don't, you know, listen to the Pharisees, do what they say, but don't do what they do.
What they do.
Just,
yeah.
Just before we go then, Pastor Johnson, can I ask you, are you staying here tonight? You're going back?
Yeah, no, I will stay here.
You're staying. But you got your car?
Yeah.
Okay. Could I ask you, please? I know it's close, but it's very cold. Would you mind taking Ruby and Gloria to the bus stop for the 37
just
bus?
Just
it's
just up the road. And wait with them until the bus comes so that they don't have to wait in the cold. Would you mind?
Yeah.
If it was a warm night, it would be no problem. Thank you. That would be a great help.
Okay, thank you.
That means Moyen and Moyen, I'll take you and Ralph and Bob.
Did you try? Okay,
so Jill might
be. Sir Jill,
I'm going the other way.
You're going
Sir Jill's
the other way.
Going the other way. Good to have Sir Jill with us tonight.
Have you moved or something? No, I have to collect my wife from
Sunset. Right.
Next week's holiday is half term, and then we're back again. May God bless you, everybody.
Thank you.
Good evening. Thank you. Thanks. Nancy and Frank for your hospitality.
We're going to close in prayer, Pastor.
Okay.
Pastor.
Sorry, the website.
Yes, yes. Oh, yes. Everyone was talking about that.
Yeah.
Right, we will do that. We'll redo the certificates with Easter Baptist.
Yeah, so the college, but you can get
it's the first time we did it.
It's an Easter Baptist.
So she should have done it the same.
Org.
Pastor Ray.
Yes. I've got complaints from this lady here. We're going to pray.
Org.uk.
Let's pray.
Sorry?
.uk.
No, you're asking me that.
No, I understand.
What is it?
Just a second, please. Gloria. Just a second.
Okay, we're going to pray. Bob's going to pray. Thank you.
And then you can carry on.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly King, we bless you and magnify you. You are glorious in your majesty, your holiness, and fearful in your praises.
Yes, Lord.
Almighty Living King, we so often forget that we are to be in awe of you, and that you are a jealous God, because we don't put you first.
Yes.
We don't listen to your voice and let you lead us in service so often, Father. And we ask for your forgiveness, Almighty King. Help us, Lord, to learn this lesson and apply it to our lives. Apply it to our ministries, apply it to our devotion and service in our churches. We pray, Father God, that you will be glorified in this college. And then we pray, Lord, that you will bless us all with 2 weeks of your excellence upon our lives. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Father God, that we would return refreshed, ready and eager to preach to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Guys, don't forget, when it comes to preaching, groundwork is hard work. Mm. You can't just come and preach without hard work and have a powerful message. Mm.